This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The spread and splitting of Al-Khawarij. We talked about the beginning of Khawarij. And they are coming actually also in details. Scholars say, Al-Bid'ah mad'atun lil-furqa. Bid'ah invites to division. And that's what we see from people anywhere, anytime. When they are innovating a new thing, when they are starting a new thing, it will not be the same. It will be different. Whether it's a major or a minor thing. Because it has no basis. While Ahlus Sunnah, you ask them anywhere in the world, anytime, they will give you the same thing. Why? Because it goes back to a pure source, the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. How we can see that with Al-Khawarij, when they started with one thing, which is takfir. The one who committed a major sin is what? Kafir. He is kafir. He committed kufr. And they started applying that on who? The first one, the spark that enticed the takfir was the arbitration. So their target was at the beginning Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and the other companions. Imagine they considered Aisha radiallahu anhu, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they considered her as well. So to them, they saw everyone other than them what? Kafir. That's how they started. Now, the root for that, you have to understand, those people, to them, they are smart. They think that they are smart. And their argument seems to be strong. Similar argument, the Khawarij and the Murji'ah, they had the same base, the basic principle, which is Iman is one thing. Iman is one thing. What does that mean? For the Khawarij, they say you cannot commit a sin and still be a Muslim. You cannot. You are either a Muslim or non-Muslim, kafir. That's it. So you cannot have both. That's how they saw it. And therefore, you say I am a Muslim, but you committed a major sin, you are what? Kafir. That's it. That's why they told Ali radiallahu anhu, you have to renew your iman. You have to become a Muslim again. Okay. For the Murji'ah, on the opposite, they said, as long as you are a Muslim, as long as you believe in Allah, then nothing harms you. No sin will harm you. So go ahead and commit as many sins as you want. The basis is what? It's the same. Iman is one thing. Let me give you an example. What's the color of this? Black, you're sure? Do I need to describe to you the difference between black and white? Is it really black or half black? It's black. So tomorrow, when you come and you see it, it is what? It is black. It will not change. The same thing. They say Iman is one thing. It's either like this or a different thing. Ahlus Sunnah, on the other hand, what do they say? Iman, does it increase or decrease or no? You're sure? It does? What's the proof? It fluctuates. Based on what? You have an evidence of the Quran or the Sunnah? So that's what they believed in. They said it's one thing. It's either there or it's not there. You are either a Muslim or not a Muslim. You commit a major sin, you're what? You're kafir. Anyways, so that's how they started. They became alone and they isolated themselves in the area. What's the name of the area? You forgot. One of their names is what? Yeah, go back to the notes. Huh? Yes? Yes. Who said that? Huh? Haruriya, from Harura. Very good. They camped there in Harura. That's why one of their names is what? Haruriya. That's one of their names. Now, their leader was Nafi' ibn al-Azraq. And that's one of their names, Azariqa. You don't have to write this, it's coming inshallah in details. Al-Azariqa. They believed that whoever is not with them is kafir. Even if you believe in their belief, but you're not with them, you are what? Kafir. So imagine you believe in their belief, but you cannot come to them because you are imprisoned, you are captured, still you are kafir. You have not only to believe, but you have to come to them. That's their belief. Some of them, they felt that this is extreme. So they split them. And the leader became Najda ibn Amir al-Hanafi. So that's another group. They are called al-Najdat. They are still Khawarij. They still have the same belief of takfir, but they said whoever has our belief, even if he didn't come to us, is what? He's not a kafir, he's a Muslim. So that's how they started splitting. After al-Azariqa came al-Ibadiyya, the followers of Muhammad, and so on. So this age, you see the splitting of Khawarij. Now Ahlus Sunnah, some people say, well, Ahlus Sunnah also are divided. They're not really divided. You cannot say if I raise my hands or not raise my hands, that's a division. That's a difference, right? This is the difference. It's a difference. It's not a division. But they, when they say you are a Muslim and the other one says you are not a Muslim, that's a division. Because one of them believes you can be killed and the other one says, no, you are a Muslim. It's a huge difference. That's the division. So that age started seeing the splitting of Khawarij. Haruriya actually came in one of the ahadith, narration of Aisha radiallahu anha. And for you sisters, you should know this hadith. It came in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. A woman came asking Aisha radiallahu anha, why the menstruating woman makes up the days of fasting during her menstruation, but she doesn't make up the prayer. What did she tell her? You know this hadith or you don't know? You never came across this hadith? It's in both Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. She said, "Ahharuriyatun anti? Are you from the people of Khawarij?" Why? Because the nature of people of Khawarij, that's another thing of their belief. You have to be on the truth. What does that mean? If you believe that raising the hands is the correct opinion, that's not enough. You have to know that it is the correct opinion. So it's not enough for you what we call ghalabatul dhan. Most likely this is the correct opinion. If we have four opinions, how do you know which one is the correct one? You have to know which one. So for them you have to be always on the truth. Nothing else is accepted. If you pray, like from here, thousands of miles away, you have to face the body of the Kaaba itself. Not left or right. It has to be. So it's very strict. That's what they believe. So part of their belief is questioning. Nafi' ibn al-Azraq, he was at the beginning, he was a worshipper. He was a knowledgeable person. He asked Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma a lot of questions. But that's the thing. Why is this? Why not that? Why? So he keeps asking. Aisha radiallahu anha told that woman, she said, this used to happen at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He commanded us to make up the days of fasting. He didn't ask us to make up the days of prayer, the prayers. So there is another answer. But Aisha radiallahu anha did not give her another answer. Why? to remind us that he should not ask too many questions. Scholars talked about that. They said the prayers are a lot, and it will be difficult. Let's say 7 days times five, that's 35 prayer. But the days of fasting, 7 days, they could be made up easily. So that's one answer. But from the beginning, you shouldn't ask too many questions. You submit, and then after that, you want to see the wisdom, you want to see why it's possible. But mainly, you believe, you submit. So that's one thing. The spread and splitting of the Shia as well. The Shia, as they started calling for the love of Ali radiallahu anh and his family, Ahlul Bayt, that's what they, how they started, that Ali radiallahu anh is the legitimate Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody else. Now what we see now is only one group of the Shia, the mainstream, the Ithna Ashariya in Iran. But that's not the only group. There are many groups. We have Nusayriya, we have Ismailiya, we have Zaydiya. Zaydiya are the nearest one to Ahlus Sunnah. They still exist in Yemen. Small groups, but they are still there in Yemen. Zaydiya, they are the followers of Zayd ibn Ali. Zayd ibn Ali from Ahlul Bayt, from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, from the family of Ali. He is the grandson of Ali radiallahu anhu. His father Ali is the grandson of Ali. So when they came to give him the Pledge of Allegiance, they told him, you have to refuse the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar. He said, I cannot do that. They are the ministers of my great-grandfather, the Prophet ﷺ. He believed that Ali should have been the Khalifa, although Abu Bakr and Umar are also Khalifas. So from that time, the other Shia, they refused him. And they became called Rafida. From Rafid, rejection. They rejected him. So that age also witnessed the splitting of the Shia. We have the Ithna Ashariya, believe in the 12 Imams. They believe that it starts with Ali, Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn, and so on and so forth. And we have Al-Zaydiya. Then later on, Al-Nusayriya, Al-Ismailiya, many groups. So you see, subhanAllah, each group has Shia itself. If you read their books, from their own books, they say, they admit that they have over 70 groups. And they are all call themselves Shia, all. 70 groups. Same thing with the Khawarij. They became many groups. As I told you, always remember this. Bid'ah mad'atun lil-furqa. Bid'ah will always call for division. Because they don't have one source, the same source. The spread and splitting of Qadariya. Qadariya, they have two beliefs, two contradictory beliefs. One of them say that everything is new. Allah does not have anything called what we call predestiny. There is nothing called predestiny. Everything is new. On the opposite, we have Al-Jabriya. Jabriya meaning compelling or coercion. Those people feel or believe that whatever we do is not really our will, but it is what? The will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything that we do, it is done by Allah. Ultimately, it is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? If you deny that, you deny the absolute power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's their belief. So we have two contradictory opinions. And from there, many opinions came as well. Ahlus Sunnah are always in the middle. Always in the middle. There are things that you have no choice. True or false? Yes, like what? Did you choose where you will be born, what's your skin color, and all these things? No. But will you be asked for that on the Day of Judgment? You're not liable for this. There are things that you have freedom of will, and that's what you will be held accountable for. So it's wrong to say whether we are coerced or we have freedom of choice, because we have both. We have both. So those people, again, as I said, some of them believe that evil cannot be existing while Allah knows that and allows it. How He is most merciful and He allows this to happen. It cannot happen. So that's part of their belief. And then on the opposite, others say everything is happening really by Allah. He is the master and the Lord of everything. So everything happens by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their leaders, Ma'bad al-Juhani, that's one of them. Amr ibn Ubayd, that's another one. They are coming also. The appearance of Al-Mu'tazila, Wasil ibn Ata, and Amr ibn Ubayd. That's another group, Al-Mu'tazila. Mu'tazila from I'tizal. I'tizal is to abandon something. That's how they are called Mu'tazila. Why? Their leaders, Wasil ibn Ata, he used to attend the halaqa of Al-Hasan al-Basri. Do you know Al-Hasan al-Basri? One of the most famous pious predecessors, Hasan al-Basri. He used to have huge halaqa in the masjid in Al-Basra, in Iraq. One of the companions, Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, he was old, but he used to attend the halaqa of Al-Hasan al-Basri. He liked his talk. Although, who is better, a companion or a successor? Companion, of course. There is no... Al-Hasan al-Basri was not better than Anas. Anas radiallahu anhu was better, but Anas used to attend the halaqa of Al-Hasan al-Basri. That's how much he was famous, Al-Hasan al-Basri. So, from his group was Wasil ibn Ata. Until one day, Wasil, he left the group. Why? Because of the question about the one who committed a major sin. Is he a Muslim or he's not a Muslim? Mainly about the killing. Because Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ. He who kills deliberately a Muslim, his punishment is Jahannam eternally. خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. And the wrath of Allah is upon him. وَلَعَنَهُ. And Allah cursed him and prepared for him great punishment. So, is he still a Muslim or he's not a Muslim? The one who kills a Muslim. Look at this ayah. And that's why it's important to understand all the ayat. You don't take only one ayah. And that's the problem with all the deviant sects. They take one ayah, one hadith, they interpret it to their way, and that's it. Ahlul Sunnah, they don't do that. Because the ayat, they complete each other. They clarify and explain each other. So, if you take this ayah alone, you say somebody in hellfire, forever, and cursed, and the wrath of Allah is upon him. He's not a Muslim anymore. So, they came to the conclusion that, and this is one of their five basic principles, that he is in a level, in between. He's not a Muslim and he's not a kafir. So they're not like Al-Khawarij, but they are also not like Ahlul Sunnah. Manzila bayna al-manzilatayn, in between. That's the famous saying of Al-Mu'tazila. Again, why they are called Al-Mu'tazila? Because they left the group of Al-Hasan al-Basri. And Al-Hasan, when he saw Wasil ibn Ata, he saw him leaving, he said, اِعْتَزَلَنَا Wasil. He left us. So from that came the name, Al-Mu'tazila. Amr ibn Ubayd became the brother-in-law of Wasil ibn Ata. And they established the group that is called Al-Mu'tazila. In Qadar, they are Jabriya. They believe that you are doing everything because Allah is the one who is really doing it. In Al-Asma wa Sifat, they deny that. They deny the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's another of their belief. So, that's a group of Al-Mu'tazila that was established. As we see, the beginning seems to be small or minor, but then it becomes a major difference and division, and it becomes a sect. The opinion that the ruler deserves absolute obedience. That's another thing that happened. From the trials that took place, some people, because of the current situation, the political situation, came to the belief that you shouldn't disagree with the ruler at all. This mainly happened after the Khilafah of Yazid. Yazid ibn Muawiyah, his father was the Khalifa, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu. After Ali radiallahu anhu, after Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu stepped down to Muawiyah in the year 40, and it was called Aam al-Jama'ah, the year of unity, they were united. After Muawiyah, he gave his son. He is the first one in the Muslim Ummah to start appointing children. He was the one who started that habit of having your children. Yazid was not as qualified as Muawiyah. Still, he was a good man, not the best one, but he was not as qualified as Muawiyah. Other people were much better than him. So when Yazid became the Khalifa, many people disagreed. They didn't want him. In Medina, in particular, a movement started opposing the Khalifa. Yazid sent an army, and that army killed those people of the revolution, of the opposition. In consequence, also in Medina, imagine the city of the Prophet ﷺ. People were killed. Properties were looted. So some people came to the conclusion that you shouldn't disagree with the ruler at all. Why? It's always peaceful. Always better. The damage that is caused by opposing them is greater. By the way, until now, we have some people have this belief also. Yes, Islam commanded us to follow and obey the ruler. As long as it is in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is against Allah's commands, we cannot obey anyone, let alone the ruler. But to go against the ruler also, it is something big. You have to be careful. And we see many examples in history, like this one. What happened in Medina? What happened later? Many states, many people were killed. So shedding the blood of the Muslim is a very dangerous matter. So in Islam, Ahlul Sunnah, they believe that we follow the ruler, we obey him, even if we disagree with him, even if he is committing sins, we still give him obedience, but we don't obey him in that matter. Going against the ruler is very dangerous. You cannot do that unless you see something clearly that it is not Islamic. And you have to have power. Otherwise, you are obedient. Those people, they say, you give absolute obedience to the ruler and Allah will hold them accountable. Next, we have the opinion that the Qur'an was created. This, during the time of Al-Ma'mun. What happened exactly during the time of Al-Ma'mun? The Abbasi Khalifa. Al-Ma'mun, at his time, he established a library, the largest library in the world. It was called Darul Hikmah, the House of Wisdom. So he asked for all the books to be translated to Arabic. The philosopher books, the books of Greeks and other ancient cultures, they were translated. From that, without proper or useful monitoring, came a lot of ideas. One of them is this. The beginning of this trial of the saying that the Quran is created was at the time of Ma'mun. Now, the Qur'an. What is our belief in the Qur'an? It is what? It is created. The Qur'an is created. If you say it is created, can you seek refuge with something created? That's shirk. When you say, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات, I seek refuge with the perfect words of Allah. Seeking refuge with something created, that's shirk. You seek refuge only with what? With Allah. You seek refuge with Allah only. Seeking refuge with anything other than Allah, that's shirk. So when you say Quran is created, what do you mean? The question itself, again, as you see, the question was not there before that. It happened during that time of Ma'mun. Islam never says that we shouldn't be in contact with other cultures, with other people. But this has to be carefully done, monitored, sponsored, moderated. So this was not happening. At the time of Ma'mun, any book that he heard of, he wanted to bring it. It doesn't matter. So it was translated, and this is one example. There are many examples. So what is our belief in the Quran? It is Kalamullah. Created or not created? Not created. You sure? What about what we have? Here is a copy of the Quran. Okay? What does it say? Quran. Right? This is created or not created? Exactly. This cover, yes, it is created. The ink is created. But still, the word of Allah is not created. So scholars actually, first of all, scholars dislike this question. This was the essence of the trial for Imam al-Bukhari. I told you that earlier. Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, when he died alone. After a question from one of the people, he wanted to make a fitna, and he told him, Quran is created or not created? So, usually, you shouldn't ask this question. We know the Quran is the word of Allah, period. You ask, well, what about here? What about what I say? What you say now? Your voice. Is this created or not created? Your voice is created, but still the word of Allah is not created. So that's, if you want the details, all the details, that's the detailed answer. The Quran is the word of Allah. It is not created. My voice, the ink, the paper, that is created. But it shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't go to these details. What is the use now when people ask this question? So anyways, at the time of Ma'mun, that's what you need to know. At the time of Ma'mun, the trial of this thing about the Quran. And it ended by the torture of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. He was imprisoned. Al-Ma'mun, he ordered that he will be brought to him. And he wanted to kill him. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, prayed to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this Ma'mun, Khalifa, although he was Khalifa, he killed a lot of Muslims also based on that. Many of them, they feared torture, so they said, Quran is created. They told Imam Ahmad, you just say a word. You don't believe in, but say it. He said, no, if I say it, everybody will follow me. I can't say it. I have to tell the truth. If everybody gave in, who would speak the truth? So on the way, he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Al-Ma'mun died. Al-Ma'mun died. But who came next after Al-Ma'mun? Al-Mu'tasim. During Al-Mu'tasim, imagine you're not tortured because of a punishment, but imagine the Khalifa himself is supervising the torture. That's what happened. And Imam Ahmad kept saying what he was saying, the Quran is the word of Allah. And later, alhamdulillah, after him, Al-Mutawakkil came and this fitna was removed. Some scholars say, had it not been for Imam Ahmad, and only few other scholars, like Muhammad ibn Nasr al-Khuzai and others, the people, the Muslims, almost entirely would have been misled regarding the Quran. But because they stood fast, they said the truth, and later on, Al-Mutawakkil came, the fitna was removed. So some of these things happened and gone, some of them are still there. The appearance of building masjids on graves during the Abbasi Khalifa, such as the building of Al-Husayn's shrine and Prophet Ibrahim's shrine in Palestine. This is another thing also. Since when do we have masjids built on graves? The Prophet ﷺ himself cursed the ones who are doing this. How come people say that this is something good. I don't know if this is something that is common here. Unfortunately, in some Muslim countries like Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Iran, of course, it is a lot. And this is sad. They come to the grave and they build a masjid on the grave. So you are actually worshipping what? You're worshipping Allah or worshipping the grave? They put the grave in the direction of the Qibla. So you are praying to what? Some people come and say, let's come and pray here. Why? Here there is a grave, so the prayer will be better. That's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ warned against. By the way, regarding messengers of Allah, do we know for sure the place of a grave of any messenger? Only one. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. All other prophets, Musa, Ibrahim, they say the grave of Musa is in Jordan now, somewhere between Jordan and Palestine. The grave of Ibrahim in the city of Khalil. The grave of Zakaria in Damascus in the Umayyad Masjid. All of this is not confirmed. Maybe. There is a possibility. The only one that is for sure, it is there and known, is the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. That's all. So, building a grave, a masjid on a grave, that is not permissible. It is shirk. The Prophet ﷺ cursed the people who are doing this. He said the Jews and the Christians, that's what they did. They took the graves of their prophets, places of worship. We worship Allah. We don't worship anyone else. We worship Allah. So what if a masjid was there and then someone died and they buried him in the masjid? That person should be taken away. Prayer is permissible. But if you have a grave and you build a masjid on that grave, it's not permissible to pray in that masjid. Because it was established on something falsehood, which is the grave of someone. Regardless of the person himself, whether he or she is truly a pious, that's between him or her and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the place itself shouldn't be a place of worship. Next we have the appearance of Sufi ideology. Sufi ideology. The Noon al-Misri, Ahmad ibn Abi al-Hawari, al-Hakim, al-Tirmidhi, al-Hallaj, al-Bustami, ibn Arabi, ibn al-Farid, and many other people who were known to be of that belief. Sufism, the word itself, Suf, means what? It means wool. Wool. Thick clothes. That's the meaning of it. They felt that they wanted to be pious by abandoning the dunya. How they can do that? They started with their clothes. Wearing nice, soft clothes that will give you the tendency of luxurious life. You will be busy with that. No, you have to wear thick clothes so you remember that you are here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the beginning of it. That's the name. From the suf, wool. Then it started not as a behavior, it became a belief. One of them, he says, Al-Abdu Rabbun wa Rabbu Abdun Famanil Mukallafu. The slave is Lord and the Lord is slave. So who is the one who should act? That's just an example. They came to extreme beliefs that everything you look at is God, Allah. Allah is the creator of everything, so He is in everything. And He is everything. So they came to very extreme beliefs. And again, they were divided as well. That's the Sufism. In the process, of course, they came to many practices. Now, regardless of the ideology, the practice itself, that you have to reach a level better than the normal people. How you do that? By dhikr. What kind of dhikr? Not reading the Quran, not following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but turning off the light, dancing, doing it in groups. That's what they do. And unfortunately, until now, in some places they do that. Until now. So this is part of the practice. Some of the scholars, they praised some of the old Sufis, because the intention was good. What was the intention? Being closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being ascetic. There is nothing wrong with that. Wanting to leave the pleasures of this dunya. There is nothing wrong with that. But to go to the extreme, that's what is condemned. And we have many statements. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah was harsh against the Sufis because it was at his time. He said if somebody joined them from dawn to noon, he will almost lose his mind. That's what he said. Imam al-Bayhaqi reported that from Imam Shafi'i. Many statements from Imam Shafi'i against the Sufis. The spread and splitting of al-Jahmiyyah. Another group, al-Jahmiyyah, followers of al-Jahm ibn Safwan. Jahm ibn Safwan, he denied the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He took that from his sheikh. So, al-Jahm, that's why they are called Jahmiyyah. And we have scholars like Imam al-Darqutni wrote books, Ar-Radd ala al-Jahmiyyah, refuting the thoughts of al-Jahmiyyah. They say that Allah is everywhere. Wherever you turn is Allah, so you cannot say A'la or Asfal. That's why it was reported from him that he used to say Subhana Rabbi al-Asfal instead of Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, because he's everywhere. He denied the speech of Allah. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ. He said that he spoke to Allah, not Allah spoke to him. Why? Again, the basis of this is what? Creation speak. So if Allah speaks, then that's a similarity. You cannot liken Allah, the Creator, to any of the creation. Now this argument sounds okay, but in reality, the application of it is stupid. Those people, they committed disbelief. When Allah tells us about Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the names and attributes, who are you to come and deny that and say, no, we have, we have to elevate Allah above these things, tanzih. We have to do tanzih. In the process, they twist the ayat. So we have al-Jahmiyyah, that's how they started. Then we have lower than them al-Mu'tazila, then al-Asha'ira. All these groups, they have common thing in denying some or all of the names or attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mercy. Allah is the most merciful. What's the meaning of mercy? What is the meaning of mercy? Yeah, rahmah. What is rahmah? What is the rahmah? The softness of the heart. That is rahmah. So, but this is for us. So when you say softness of the heart, how can you attribute that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So you are saying that Allah has heart. You're saying, nobody said that. Rahmah to Allah is different than our rahmah. Okay? Same thing when we say yadullahi, Allah has a hand, that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Did we see it? We didn't see it, so we don't know. The hands of creations, they are different. Chicken has a hand, you have a hand. Animals, they are different. So never ever think that Allah is the same. You haven't seen Allah. Allah is the Creator. But when He says something, we say we believe in it. How? That's what we don't say. So al-Jahmiyyah, they didn't understand that. They said every name or attribute, it has to be changed. Why? They feel or they think that they are defending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the act that they are doing is good act. That's their belief. The beginning of al-Batiniyyah. Batiniyyah. Meaning of batin inward, opposite of ظاهر, outward, باطنية. So they declared certain acts as ظاهر, but the reality is باطن. Like what? We have a group or a sect called دروز. I don't know if you heard of that. They are in Syria, in Lebanon, دروز, باطنية. They have this belief that Islam has ظاهر. It has something outward, like the pillars. What are the pillars of Islam? Shahada, Salah, Zakah, Siyam, and Hajj. Okay? How do you perform Hajj? Going to Mecca. That's the ظاهر, but there is batin. You don't have to go there. Okay? Salah is to stand up in movements. That's the ظاهر. There is batin. You don't have to do that. So, in the process, they denied all the acts of the religion. They still say they are Muslims, but of course they are not. So, there is the Duruz, there is the Qaramita, there is the Ismailiyya, the extreme Shia, Nusayriya, what they call them nowadays, Alawiyya. All these are considered sects from Al-Batiniyya. See how it's evolving, that something minor and then it becomes greater and greater and greater. The appearance of Al-Kullabiyya, Al-Karramiyya, Al-Ash'ariyya, Al-Maturidiyya, all these are names for deviant sects in terms of i'tiqad, especially in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the bigger picture, they still consider themselves Ahlul Sunnah. Some of them are scholars in fiqh, even reporters of hadith as well. But in terms of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His names and attributes, they denied part or some of those attributes. Muhammad ibn Kullab, that's why they are called Kullabiyya, Karramiyya, and so on. Names of deviant sects. The entering of Greek, Roman, and Indian philosophy into the Muslim world. That was mainly during the 5th century. When did it start? The beginning of it, as I told you, it was at the time of Al-Ma'mun. Now, next page. The causes behind the emergence of sects. This is what we really need to spend time on. Because when you know why or how, and that's what I was trying to do always, it seems something stupid how people say that. The beginning of it was not like that. The beginning of it, the argument sounds good. That I want to protect the religion. I want to bring people back to the Quran and Sunnah. That's why I can fabricate a hadith. So what are the causes behind those deviant sects? First, establishing rulings and opinions based on incorrect sources. What is the source of rulings? Quran and Sunnah. Only? Ijma'. Only? Ijtihad. What's the meaning of ijtihad? Have you studied usul al-fiqh? Inshallah, soon it's coming, inshallah. Ijtihad, what's the meaning, what's the basis of ijtihad? Let me give you an example. What's the ruling on drinking Coke? Pepsi. Halal? You're not fasting? Okay, it is halal. Where does it say halal? Google is a source of rulings. Where does it say halal? It doesn't say haram. What do you call this?
Dalil.
How, dalil?
Hypothesis.
A hypothesis. This is part of the religion Is it or it is not? See, I could have told you that directly, but I wanted to ask you first. Islam doesn't reject the sound argument. Islam doesn't contradict the sound or the wisdom or the minds. It doesn't. So logic, actually, what makes sense, that's part of the dalil. But it's not number one. So you cannot establish the rulings based on what you think is correct. You establish the rulings based on the Quran and Sunnah. Ijma' after that. After that, qiyas. What's the meaning of qiyas? It is logic. Qiyas is an argument that since this is permissible, this is the same. Allah didn't say about that because it's something recent, but He talked about that. They are the same, so this is also permissible. That's qiyas. It's logic. Okay? But the problem with some people, they made logic what makes sense, number one. That is the problem. That's the problem of Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Aql. They say Allah gave us the ability to distinguish. This is the problem. Who are you? Because you're only one. And our minds differ. What I think is nice is different than what you think is nice. That's why they have something called Tahseen wa Taqbih. It means that what you feel in your mind is good, that is good. And you can do it. What you feel in your mind that is bad, you don't do it. Why? Because who's the creator of your mind? Allah. So He gave you the ability to distinguish. You see? So Islam doesn't reject that, but it cannot be number one. Why? Because you might be wrong. You have desires. So your argument could be veiled or not pure. Therefore, number one is the Quran. Number two is the Sunnah. Number three is the Ijma', the unanimous consensus. Then after that, you could make a sound argument. There is nothing wrong with that. But you cannot say that, first thing, I should ask my mind. My heart will tell me. That's the problem. So it is incorrect source of ruling to make it number one. Dreams and divine inspirations. What do you think of that? Today I dreamt that you should give me each 100 ringgit. And whoever does not do that is a sinner. What do you think? They have a famous... No, it's wrong. It has to be 200. They have a famous saying, حَدَّثَنِي قَلْبِي عَنْ رَبِّي. My heart spoke to me on behalf of Allah. The divine inspiration came to me. Who are you? Some people, they did that. That's why they have what it's called Al-Ahadith Al-Manamiyya. The dream narrations. Every time they dream, they have selection of narrations.
Hmm?
Yeah. Yeah, they get the wahi. So, some people believed in that. You look at them, they appear to be pious, but with madness. So they started worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they are not distinguished, they want to be distinguished. There are still scholars. You go to Quran, there are many memorize the Quran with qira'at. You go to hadith, there are... So you want something distinguishing you to become well known. So they started this. I saw in my dream that Allah azza wa jalla is telling me this, so... Or I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you deny that some Muslims can see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It happens, right? So if you saw the Prophet ﷺ in your dream telling you, you have to do this, what do you do? Like one of them, he said, I have to be in the middle of the halaqa, of the circle. I stand in the middle and I monitor and I tell them do this, and I turn, I tell them do this. What can you say? You're going against the Prophet ﷺ? All scholars unanimously agreed that dreams do not carry any ruling. Dreams of people have no value when it comes to terms of rulings. The only dreams that count, dreams of messengers. Only the messengers. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he saw in his dream that he is slaughtering his son. Only. All scholars agreed that dreams, first of all, who told you that it is truly the Prophet ﷺ? Okay? That's number one. Number two, when we have an evidence from the Prophet ﷺ himself against what you're saying, like he forbade sitting in the middle of the circle. That's why we have a circle, so everybody can see the other one. But you come in the middle. So this is an example. That's why some people, they lacked the common sense. They thought that this is what they have, common sense, but they lacked it actually. So that's a wrong source. Okay? Nowadays, if you saw a dream, it's just a dream. It could happen, or it could not happen. You cannot say, I am obeying Allah based on a dream. Okay. Claiming infallibility to other than the Prophet ﷺ. Can you say that we have someone who is always correct? He's never wrong? No one. Even the great imams. Even the companions. Including Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhum, all the companions. No one is free from error. No one. But the messengers of Allah. Okay? But you want people to obey you. You cannot remind them every time that you are better than them. Obey me. So you come up with this thing. That Allah chose me. I am the chosen one. I am infallible. I am Al-Mahdi. Why we have many people called themselves Mahdi? That they are going to rescue this ummah. Because with this, there is some perks. The main one is that you have absolute obedience. Who are you to come against Al-Mahdi? Correct? So, some people reached to their followers by that we are infallible. Weak and fabricated ahadith, this is another thing. Our source is always authentic ahadith. Many people ask, what's about following a weak hadith? I have a weak hadith, it sounds nice, let's do it about the reward, about this. Scholars talked about weak ahadith. You could implement them, but you have to remember that they are weak. Many scholars say, sufficient is what we have in the authentic ahadith. Have you implemented all the authentic ahadith? Why do you go to a doubtful source? Maybe or maybe not. They all agreed that this cannot be in principles, in terms of aqidah. It could be in fada'il al-a'mal. What's the meaning of fada'il al-a'mal? Virtuous acts. Like sitting after the prayer, you wanted to remember Allah in a certain way that didn't come from authentic hadith but came from weak hadith. They say, okay. But many scholars still say it's better to go for the authentic hadith. It's sufficient. But to come based on a weak hadith in a matter of essence in aqidah, you cannot do that. In matter of belief, you cannot do that. When you establish your main belief on a weak hadith, the foundation itself is weak. So, obviously, it is wrong. Some people did that. Fairy tales. It's a nice way to form or establish a religion or a belief. And some people did that. Not even weak hadith, they don't even attribute it to the Prophet ﷺ, but it's mainly a fairy tale. Leaving learning from scholars, and that's a disease that we have even nowadays. Just because someone speaks nice, doesn't mean that he is a person of knowledge. We have scholars and we have speakers. Which one are you following? So, unfortunately, sometimes the scholars, true, because the nature of knowledge, their language is difficult to follow. They think that everybody is understanding them, but they are not. That is a problem. While speakers, they speak very simple, very nice. They include some stories, so people want to follow. No problem with listening to speakers, but you cannot follow them in terms of religion. You follow the scholars. So leaving them, that's a danger. Taking knowledge from Al-Asagir. What's the meaning of Asagir? Asagir is opposite of Akabir. Akabir. You leave the well-established, the old ones, and you go to the small ones. Just like nowadays. You prefer to go to a freshman out of college or to someone with 13 years of experience? Who has the tendency to commit mistakes? Freshmen. Subhanallah, there are things that you cannot learn except by time, with experience. I tell you, I learned this firsthand. When I first graduated, I studied 4 years. I thought that's enough, 4 long years in the city of the Prophet ﷺ. I left with ijazah of memorizing the Quran. Who could be better than me? That's what I believed. I went to people and everybody asks me, that's the ruling. You have to follow this. Later, year after year, I learn how much ignorant I am. I learn more, so I know more. And I go back 10 years ago, I say, Subhanallah, how people had the patience to follow or to listen. And I'm telling you, this is about me personally. So the same thing with others. There are things that you learn by time. That's why don't blame companies when they stipulate 3 years minimum experience or 5 years minimum experience. It is helpful, really. Following the mistakes or the weak opinions of the scholars. If you take the odd opinions of each scholar, you will come up with very nice, beautiful religion. You can drink alcohol. That's one of them. You could perform wudu with not with water, but with also with wine. It doesn't have to be water. Again, why is that? Because every scholar makes a mistake. If you follow that mistake from one scholar, then you follow that mistake from another scholar, then you come up with very easy, very flexible religion. One of the people did that. So the Khalifa asked one of the scholars, what do you think? This opinion was said by Imam Malik. That opinion was said by Imam Shafi'i. So all opinions are backed by great scholars. He said, yes, but the collection is fabrication. Because Imam Shafi'i did not say in the other thing what the man is saying. He chose one from Imam Malik, he chose one from Imam Shafi'i, he chose one and then he compiled that. This is wrong. You follow one Imam, you follow him totally. Or you follow what you believe is the truth, not the concessions of every single Imam. So that's one of the main causes behind the deviant sects. Number one, the incorrect method of understanding the religion. Using the logic and opinions to understand matters of the unseen. How can we understand the matters of the unseen? No matter how much we can explain, will we be able really to visualize it, to envision it? We didn't see it. So using logic will not help. I'll give you an example. You have pens, right? Each one of you, please draw a shape of the shaitan. The devil. Go ahead and draw the image of the devil. Will we have the same image? We will never have this. Why? We didn't see the shaitan. We didn't see the devil. Nowadays, they try to make him appear with long ears, with red skin, with horns. So, same thing, we haven't seen that. So the only way to know it is to see it. Without seeing it, you will not be able to know how it is. It's hidden from you. Another thing, when is the final hour? You want to draw the shaitan? When is the final hour? If you take a calculator and start calculating that the Prophet ﷺ said, بُعِثْتُ أَنَا وَالسَّعَكَ هَاتَيْنَ, I was sent as a messenger shortly and the hour will come just like that. This is my message and that's the hour. So how far is it? You make the measurements and then you say it's... Many people expected the Y2K to be the end of the world. Then the Mayan calendar, 2012. Do we know? The Prophet ﷺ himself said, I don't know. Allah says that he hid that knowledge from people. So this is a matter of unseen. No matter how much you try, you will not be able to know it. Period. At-ta'wil. Ta'wil, what's the meaning of ta'wil? It has two meanings. One of them is permissible or correct, which is the interpretation. The other one is choosing or claiming the meaning of a word not as it is. But why you do that? Again, you have agendas, you have desires, you have corrupt beliefs. So you choose a weaker meaning without a proof. In Quran, we have brief statements. Some of them, they need interpretation. I'll give you an example. إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Do you know this ayah? Indeed, Safa and Marwa are from the symbols of Allah. فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اِعْتَمَرْ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا. What's the meaning of فَلَا جُنَاحَ? He who performs Hajj or Umrah, no harm on him to walk in between them. فَلَا جُنَاح. لَا جُنَاح means no error, no sin on him. Okay, I come to this ayah, I take the apparent meaning. What does it mean? What's the ruling on going between Safa and Marwa, walking between them? What's the ruling? Part of Hajj. What do you mean by part of Hajj? Pillar. It's a pillar. The ayah says it's a pillar, or it says no harm on you to walk between them. No harm, what does it mean? It means that if you want or you don't want, it should be the same. Is that the ruling of walking between Safa and Marwa? That's not the ruling. So if I come and I say this is the ayah, that's the meaning, and that's it. That's that wheel. It's weak. Why? Because I didn't go back to the context. What is the context? The reason of revelation for this ayah. Earlier, before Islam, there were two idols on the top of Safa and Marwa. So the companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, aren't we imitating the kuffar by going there in between? So the ayah came down that you are not doing this. So that's why it says no harm on you. But it doesn't mean that it's optional. It is a pillar still. So we have many ayat are like that also. If you come and you just take whatever you want or you think is true without looking for the context, the reason of revelation, the other ayat, you will be wrong. You will commit a mistake. That is a problem. Using the mutashabih text. Mutashabih. What's the meaning of mutashabih? A word that has more than one meaning. Give you an example. وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُؤ. What's the meaning of قُرُؤ? The divorced woman should wait for 3 periods. Periods of what? Menstruation or purification? قُرُؤ is a mutashabih word. It has both meanings. Which one of them? You look at the ayah itself, the ayah has the two meanings. You cannot choose one only based on the ayah. You have to go back to the text, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the actions of the companions. Okay? Because looking only at one word, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. What's the meaning of عَسْعَسْ? It's the beginning of the night and also the end of the night. So which one is it? There are some ayat are like that. So the true Muslim should do what? Should try to explain these ayat by other ayat. If he couldn't, should stop. We believe in all of them. But if you take one and you insist on a meaning of it just based on that one, that is wrong. trying to understand the world of the unseen based on the principles of the seen world. Again, we talked about that. You cannot compare the seen to the unseen. That's why it is unseen. It's different. Not taking all relevant texts into consideration when establishing rulings. And that's the true fiqh. The true knowledge is to take all evidences. I give you an example. It was reported from the Prophet ﷺ that he raised his hands. When you say Allahu Akbar, how do you raise your hands? How? Show me. Stand up and show me. Exactly. Stand up. Don't be afraid. No biting today. We're fasting. Level with the shoulders. Here. Sometimes. What does that mean, sometimes? What? The Prophet ﷺ did both. So here is an example where we have two narrations. One narration says the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands to the level of shoulders. In another narration, he raised his hands to the earlobes. So which one? By the way, is this really a big deal? Like if you raised it like that or that? It's no big deal. But which one do you take? First one. What about the second one? See, taking only one, look at what Imam Shafi rahimahullah said. He said, the Prophet ﷺ, during winter, when he is wearing heavy clothes, he raised his hand to the level of the shoulders. When he was wearing light clothes, his hands would go higher to the level of the earlobes. He combined both the hadith and applied both of them. That's true fiqh. Now, it doesn't work always like that. Sometimes you have to take only one. But taking only one hadith and leaving other hadith, although they talk about the same context, that's not fiqh. You cannot take one and leave five. What about breaking the fast during traveling? Can you or can't you? You can. You do or you don't do? See, you don't do. It depends. You do. Which is better? To break is better? Or not to break? Huh? What do you say? So that's another thing. Many narrations came regarding breaking the fast during traveling. One time the Prophet ﷺ literally commanded the companions, if they are fasting, to break their fast. And he was told that some of them did not. He said, they are disobedient. Another time, the Prophet ﷺ, the companions say, it was too hot, yet he was fasting during traveling. The only one that was fasting with him was Abdullah bin Rawaha, radiallahu anhu. Another narration, the Prophet ﷺ says, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ الصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. It's not of righteousness to fast during traveling. One time he himself is doing it. One time he is telling you, you have to break your fast. One time he is telling you, it's not righteousness to fast during traveling. So which one do you take? You cannot take one evidence and leave the rest. Okay? But how can you do that? That's the knowledge. You come to every hadith, you look at the context of it, why it was done, when it was done, what the Prophet ﷺ said about it, and then you reconcile all these narrations. Clinging to uncommon events that occurred from Muslim scholars of the early generations. Just because something happened doesn't mean that it is approved or that it is permissible. Some scholars, when they document things that happened, like by the death of this imam, women cried. Some of them, out of the shock, their hijabs were falling. Does that mean they are asking you to take off your hijab? This is an example that sometimes they describe what was happening during a time. Doesn't mean that they approved of that, or this was something permissible. But to come and say, oh, this was done there, so we have to do it, or this is permissible. It's a mere description of what was happening there. Okay? On the other hand, trying to interpret the ayat based on current events This is the meaning of the ayah. The ayah was not interpreted until 2000 years. This is not right. Many people say the incident of September 11th is mentioned in the Quran. Surah 9, Juzu 11, Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 1110, لا يزال بنيانهم الذي بنوا ريبة في قلوبهم. Okay, so do we even take the Gregorian calendar? Do we consider that in Islam? No, so from the beginning it sounds silly, but some people, they try to interpret the ayat based on current things. Now, Islam doesn't tell us you don't take advantage of the science and discoveries, but to interpret merely based on that, that is dangerous. Incessant questioning, argumentation, and debates. Also, that's another thing, that your purpose now is not to submit or obey. The Khawarij, that they had that methodology. Sometimes, subhanAllah, you sense that from some people. They ask you. We have very common questions. Every single imam, in every single new place, he will be asked those questions. Mortgage? Is it halal or haram? Insurance? Is it halal or haram? Food in McDonald's, because in America it's not halal. So can we eat or can't we eat? I stopped answering these questions. I ask back. Have you asked someone else? Yes. How many people? They lost track how many people. So why you are asking? It's just, I don't know why actually. Some people do that. So you have to ask when you don't know. That's when you ask. You ask, you want to implement. You don't just ask for the pleasure of asking. Number four, ignorance. Ignorance of the Sunnah. Ignorance of the methods of the early Muslim generations. We have a proper way to follow the rulings. Ignorance of the Arabic language. Okay? Allah is singular or plural? Allah. When Allah says, Inna nahnu, we are indeed the ones. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra. So when a Christian comes and says, you believe in many gods, because it says plural, Inna. Singular says, Inni. I don't know if you have basic Arabic. Ana, I am. Nahnu, we are. So when Allah says, Inna nahnu, so we believe in one God or many gods? Basis of that, of this thing is what? Ignorance of Arabic. You don't know the way of Arabic language. That the individual could say sometimes, Nahnu, we. It has certain times where it is used. There is nothing wrong. That's why the kuffar of Mecca, they never said, oh, you believe in more than one God. They understood the Arabic. So, influence of non-Muslims, ideologies and views, that also affected many of these sects. You see, the Shia, they have 12 imams. They believe that they are infallible. They took from the Jews, from the Christians, from the Buddhists. You look at other sects, subhanAllah, divine sects, they took from that as well. Following desires, of course, that's a major reason for the deviant sects. I want to be known, I want to be followed. Let's establish a sect and they will follow me. The trials, they take their toll on people. The current situation takes toll, so you might forget about the evidences and interpret everything based on what you see in the current moment. That's also one of the causes. Extremism, like the Shi'i, the Khawarij, they are extreme. You forget about forgiveness and you only look at punishment. And it's not right. Both ways are needed. Murji'a on one extreme, they tell you do whatever you want. You are forgiven as long as you are a believer. Khawarij, on the other hand, you say any major sin takes you out of the fold of Islam. Tribalism, that's another thing. Extreme love and support to specific individuals. I talked about that, like the followers of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. They wanted people to stop following Imam Shafi'i. So no problem fabricating a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ against Imam Shafi'i. Although Imam Shafi'i came later. But why? That's extreme love to one person. So I see the religion through that person. And we don't have that. Absolute following is only to one, the Prophet ﷺ. All imams, all humans, they make mistakes. Animosity towards Islam and Muslims, that happened by the people who accepted Islam while they hated Islam, to destroy Islam from within. Zanadiqa, Shu'ubiyya, all that. So I'll stop here, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Sorry for the long session. I'm trying to finish, inshallah. We have two more sessions left, so hopefully we'll finish everything by then. Any questions quickly? We have about 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes. If you have any questions, any comments, anything, now is the time. If you don't have anything, then you can leave. We have another session, right? What time another session? After I ask. 3:40, it's the same time. So what are we going to do from now to then? You have good lunch? Yes. Listen.
I had an argument on Facebook.
On Facebook?
Yeah.
Okay.
So it was regarding the Shias. Mm-hmm.
Okay, the brother is asking a question. Can you listen to his question, especially that he is having an argument on Facebook?
Yeah. So the argument was whether we understood that the Shia has different aqidah than us, but are they still considered Muslim?
Are they considered a Muslim?
Yeah.
Well, how practical is that? How this is going to help you?
Sorry?
Whether they are Muslims or not. That's so you left all the Muslims who are in need of zakah and you waited on those people. See, that's why I like always to focus on something that is practical, that will help us in increasing our iman, coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regarding the Shia, just like the Sunnah, what's the ruling of the people of Sunnah? Are they Muslims or not Muslims? Why they are Muslims? Okay, what about the Shia? The Shia, some scholars said, they follow their scholars. Their scholars, they believe in the alternation of the Quran. They believe that the companions are disbelievers. So their scholars are not Muslims. Therefore, the Shia are not Muslims. That's one common opinion. Another opinion that the Shia, individually, their belief is kufr. To believe that the Quran is changed, that's kufr. But they themselves, individually, are not disbelievers. They are still believers, but sinners. Depending on each one of them, we look at him or her, what they are doing. If their practice is disbelief, then we call them disbelievers. But again, as I said, carrying out a general ruling on everyone, that's hard. I say confidently that their belief is kufr. There is no argument. The essence of their belief is kufr, that the Quran is changed, that the companions are disbelieved. But to come to individuals, I don't need to judge each one individually. Unless I'm planning to deal with them in business, unless I'm planning on marrying from them, or that's another story. Yes.
There's an opinion saying that, I think, you know, but you're looking at the narration that it only mentioned three mosques, but there is also people who perform in other mosques.
Yeah, i'tikaf is different from going and visiting. You shouldn't travel with the intention of visiting masjids except those three masjids. Okay? That's the meaning of لا تشد الرحال. But performing i'tikaf could be anywhere, in any masjid. No scholar said that i'tikaf cannot be done except in those three masjids. That's different. So i'tikaf is permissible in the masjids, and it was done by scholars. But visiting or traveling with the intention of visiting a masjid shouldn't be done except for those three masjids. Any other questions?
Back to the Shia now. So that based on their individual beliefs, that is why they are allowed to enter Makkah?
Yeah, they say we are Muslims. They perform Hajj. They shouldn't be stopped.
But generally, they
between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do it differently, but in Mecca usually they pray with us, and then after we finish they do their own prayer.
Can you explain what them saying that the Quran changes?
Yeah, they believe in many ayat that are not there. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ وَإِنَّ عَلِيًّا صِهْرَكَ. They add that, they say there is an entire surah that is omitted from the Quran, Surah Al-Wilaya, that proves Ali is the Khalifa. Because that's their basic belief, Ali is the Khalifa and there is no single ayah about it. So, yeah, they say that. Well, I mentioned the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The masjid was there, or the grave was there? The masjid. And then the expansion, as I said, they went right, front and back. And there was no room to expand except to the left. And they made the wall like to separate it. So that's an exception. Any other questions? Yes. Ahlus Salaf. Or Salaf, yeah.
Because I went to some course where the speaker or the scholar was Ahlus Salaf. So
what does it mean, Salaf?
Basically, following the ways of the Sahabas.
Isn't that what we do? Following the way of the earlier generations? So, again, names could be confusing sometimes.
Yes.
So,
there was a question. They basically, most of the things that, you know, when after prayers, when we salam, they call it a bid'ah and they don't perform and involve in it.
What is after salam?
After the dua in prayers, we walk in us.
Well, if you want to say salam to everybody, nobody can stop you. But to say that this is a practice every time and it has to be done, yeah, I agree. I wouldn't do it like that. Because going back, is this part of the prayer? See, the companions reported every single thing. How high the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. Did they ever report that after the salam, we go in a circle or we stand up and we... No, so it's no big deal. That doesn't define me as a person or as a follower of methodology. Just by this simple act, whether I shake hands after the prayer or not. It shouldn't be. Any other questions? All right, see you inshallah 3:45. Salaam.